You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Sean Bourne.
Welcome here to BPN Radio and to Seismic Radio, and today in our series of Christian Basics, we've got another very important talk, and this talk is on sanctification. What is sanctification all about? What is it all about? And again, I mean, we looked at salvation, we looked at justification, and it's sometimes a little bit hard to understand, to put all these things together, so we're going to drill into this a little bit today, and we're going to look at sanctification. So what is sanctification all about? This is part 10 in our series of Christian Basics, so stay tuned here, and hope you enjoy this presentation, this talk. Now, if you are on YouTube, you can listen to this talk on Sunday. Let's have a look which date. I think it's the 11th of March on bpnradio.com. And if you're on bpnradio.com, you can go to YouTube and just type in the search engine Seismic Radio, and you can see the presentation as well. Otherwise, obviously, you can just hear but not see the images and the text and so on. Okay, so let's make a start. Sanctification. What is sanctification all about? I want you to think a little bit about it. And before we move any further, what do you think sanctification is all about? What do you think sanctification is all about? And we're going to look at, first of all, at a dictionary definition. So let's have a look. What is sanctification? And it says here, it's to set apart or to declare as holy. Now, when we see the term holy in the Bible, there is this connotation of something being set apart, something being special. And so that's what sanctification obviously is very close. That's what it's all about, is to be different, yeah? To be special, to be obviously in a spiritual sense, to be the way God wants you to be consecrated. And so we've got some synonyms for sanctification, and it's to consecrate or to make holy, to make sacred, to bless, to hallow, to set apart, to dedicate to God, to anoint something, to ordain, to canonize, beatify. And then we've got another sort of concept, which is free from sin. And that's probably closest to what the Bible understands of sanctification, to be free from sin. So we've got the point of salvation, yeah, of being born again and of redemption and of all our sins being paid for, but also we've got the realities of our lives, which is very often very different to our status before God. And we need to bring both of them in alignment. We need to bring our lives, the way we live and the way we walk on a daily basis, in alignment with our status before God, which basically means we are justified. We are justified and we are ransomed, we are redeemed. So these are all the images which are there. We are bought for a price. And we need to align this. And obviously, if you love God and if you are dedicated to God and you love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, that's really what you want to do anyway. You want to live in a way God wants you to live. Okay, we've got a few more synonyms here in our dictionary definition. And it talks about to purify, to cleanse, to absolve, to unburden, to redeem, exculpate. I'm not sure what exculpate means. To wash someone's sins away. Okay, so that's really the dictionary definition. I think it's actually quite close to what the Bible understands. So in the concept of sanctification, And sometimes we find, actually, when we look at terms in the Bible and we look at a secular dictionary, there are miles in between, there are words in between, and it doesn't tie up at all. But it seems to be quite close in this instance. Okay, let's move on. Quick facts about sanctification. What is sanctification? It is about becoming holy. Yeah? And we heard this term before, to be free from sin. Yeah. And obviously we know our status, you know, through justification, which means that we are free from sin, but also we should become, in our lifestyle, free from sin. Yeah, it's very hard, and it's very hard. It's very difficult as well, and especially if you're a young Christian, you come to Christ. And you experience the greatness of God. You have all these answers for your prayers. And then, wham, things go wrong. Things go wrong. And you make mistakes, sometimes really serious mistakes. You fall into sin, and you don't know what to do. And you think, you know, can God still love me? And then the enemy comes and tells you, oh, look at yourself, you know. Look at yourself. Who do you think you are, you know, calling yourself Christian, and then look at the stuff you're doing. And this is the sort of message the enemy sends, but the message God sends is, you know, if we fall into sin, you know, confess our sins, and we come to God, and we repent, and He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us, and we will move on with our lives, you know, with God. We will move on with our lives with God. Ultimately, we belong to Him. We are God's. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we belong to Jesus Christ. And that's really the mentality we should have. And it's sometimes very, very hard. It's very easy to say. But if you're a young Christian, and I know this by my own experience when I was a young Christian, that I really struggled with this concept. And it was very, very difficult sort of to accept this and to move on. Sanctification. It's a guide on how to become or be a better saint. Yeah. It's quite interesting when you look at this term saint. You know, if you're a Catholic and you come from a Catholic background, you think, you know, what is he talking about? You know, saints are those guys in heaven who have been canonized, and there's this long process of sainthood, which comes up with a beatification or something. I'm not sure what they call it, but there are several stages. You know, where you've got a committee and they discuss it all, and then certain miracles have to be accounted to the saint, and so on. Yeah. But when we look at the Bible, it's quite a different concept. Yeah, people who are morally quite lacking in the Bible are referred to as saints. Saints because they've been made holy. It's not who you are, but it's who God has made you to be. And there are two things. Number one is our justified status before God, and the number two is our life. You know, where our life should change. We should change to better people. There should be fruits of the Spirit in our life. We're going to look at this later in this talk. But there should be fruits of the Spirit in our lives. For example, without sort of being arrogant or, you know, prideful or proudful or anything like that. You know, if I said, oh, I'm Saint Michael of Yorkshire, you know, is this really possible? And the answer is yes, from a biblical point of view, it is. Yeah. Everybody who is in Christ Jesus is a saint, and that is what the Bible describes you. And it's not, you know, the special people, you know, who have been selected by the Pope and by some committee of dignitaries who then make the decision of somebody being a saint or not. The decision of who is a saint or not is made by God, of who is born again, who is born from above. That is, you know, who is a saint. And that's very, very important. We need to bear this in mind, that that we are holy in the eyes of God, as we are justified from our sins. But then the reality is that we are still struggling with the flesh. We are still struggling with deception from the enemy. We are still making mistakes, and there are still things happening where we get things wrong. And it's a bit like a child, you know. You try to train a child how to eat at the table, you know, not to have the food all over the shirt. And the training goes well, and the child knows exactly what to do. But somehow the motoric, you know, of the movements of the hands and the arms and stuff like that are not quite right. And sometimes, you know, food just drops all over the place. Or, you know, children get impatient and they play about with the food. Or something like that. You know, things go wrong. And that is what we need to acknowledge. But we need to deal with the stuff that goes wrong. That is really the important thing in sanctification. We shouldn't sort of have the attitude, I'm a sinner, that's it. But there should be the willingness to deal with it. And knowing that we cannot, in our own strength, under our own steam, we cannot do it. But we know that through God and through the Spirit of God poured out into our lives, we can overcome the bad stuff in our lives. And it's, as I say, sometimes it's done instantly. You know, I've had a friend who was a heroin addict. And I've lost track of him, so I don't know what's happened to him, whether he's still around or not. He was quite sick at one stage, but he was a heroin addict. And he made a decision for Christ, and he was healed from his addiction instantly. He had no struggle, there was no nothing, everything was fine. And he was okay, and he walked strong with God for a number of years, and then things went wrong, and he fell back. He fell back into his addiction. And anyway, God called him out, and it's interesting as well. A lot of his friends, you know, his heroin friends, they were all dead, and he was the last one left. And God had sort of grace upon grace upon grace upon him. But he fell back, and when he came out again, he really had to struggle. He really had a hard time. So it wasn't as easy as the first time around, but it was a hard time. He wanted to go on, and he tried, and he moved on, and he tried to get away from this addiction, but he was struggling. He had a very, very hard time, and sometimes it got too much to him, and he fell back. Yeah. I'm not judging this man, because I know that even though he does wrong, and he did wrong, that God is dealing with him, you know, and he's moving him away from it, step by step by step, into a better, into a good life, into a life that's pleasing to God. Okay. So, next one is the word sanctification. It's only mentioned 5 times in the Bible. That's all. Only 5 times. Only 5 times in the Bible. And you think, yeah, it can't be a big deal then. Yeah. I mean, there are ideas and concepts and notions, yeah, which don't use exactly the word sanctification, but it uses, you know, to be pleasing to God, to be holy, because God is holy. Things like that. So there are other terms, there's different terminology used, feeding it to the same concept. Yeah, but yeah, it's in the New Testament. I think it's only used 5 times. Yeah, in the English Bible. Just to sum it all up, it's about living as a Christian after salvation. That's, I think, theologically what we understand about sanctification. It's how do we live as a Christian once we have made our decision, once we are born again by the Spirit of God, once we are born again, once we are children of God. How do we live? How do we deal with all this stuff, you know, sin in our lives, you know, what do we do? How do we please God? How can we make sure that one day when we stand before God, that he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant? It's a big question, and it's a big challenge as well, and it's a struggle, yeah? And let me state this right at the beginning of this talk, it's a struggle. It's a real big struggle that we have to deal with this stuff in this way. It's hard. It's really, really hard. But we have to deal with it, yeah, whether you want to or not. And I find it very interesting as well. When you live in the world, and you're not a Christian, you're away from God, and when you look at the things which you struggle with and the stuff that's important to you, it's very, very different to somebody who loves God and who follows God. Now, we're going to look at this right at the end as well, but just to anticipate a few ideas. Like in the world, you are worried about, you know, your status, maybe security, insurances, what house to buy, where to live, you know, which school to send the kids to, make sure that status is okay, that you are, you know, people look at you and they think, oh, what a guy, what a woman. If you are a guy, you want to, you know, have some power, you know, have lots of money, you know, have some toys, a nice car, a good car, a better car than the other guys. If you're a woman, maybe you want to look better than the others. You want to make sure that you are esteemed, you know, that you are valued. And all these things come in. And in a way, it's nothing with a lot of these things which come up and which are important to people in the world. It's not necessarily wrong. But it's quite interesting when you sort of compare it to what a Christian, you know, a Christian, somebody who wants to follow God, you know, what they are concerned about. If you are a Christian who wants to follow God, you're not worried about the car you drive. You're not worried about the house you live. Maybe you are a little bit, because obviously you want to live in the right place at the right time. you're not too worried about, you know, whether your kids wear designer wear or not. You just want to make sure that they're happy and that they're okay. But the stuff that worries you is your relationship with God. Where do you stand with God? Yeah. And the salvation maybe of those who are close to you, you know, what is the matter with the people who are around you? Are they really knowing God? Are they saved? You know, if they die today, will they go to hell or will they go to heaven? That's the kind of stuff which worries you. You are concerned about your walk with God. You're concerned about your relationship with God. You know, when things maybe go a little bit tough and the going goes hard, it really bothers you. You're worried about your testimony, your witness. Yeah. So you don't want to be seen to do you know, wrong things and bad stuff, but which sometimes leads to hypocrisy as well. But you worry about these things, and people in the world probably don't give two hoots about that stuff. Yeah. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. They're not worried about their walk, whether they're doing the right thing or not, whether, you know, God is happy with them or not. They're not worried about this, but we are. And yet the other things like status, esteem, where we stand, and it's all secondary. It's there, but it's not really that important to Christians. Okay, we've got a small graphic here. If you watch on YouTube, you can see it. If you're listening via the radio, obviously you can't. Let me just quickly explain. The graphic is just a graph, you know, like you've got your X and your Y axis. And we've got a starting point. The starting point is justification, yeah? And it goes right up, and we've got this curve right at the top, and that's God's perspective. So as far as God is concerned, we are justified, we are righteous, yeah? And the only way we can achieve this righteousness is through Jesus Christ. It's like what we talked about last week. You know, the snake, the brassy snake on the pole, the Israelites got bitten by a snake. And, you know, because they were rebelling against God, that was the sin element in their lives. And God sent them snakes and they got bitten by it. And lots of them died. And they cried out to Moses and said, do something, you know, pray to God. You know, this is terrible. You know, we are just all dying because these snakes are biting us and we are dying. And so God told Moses, get a snake, yeah, make a snake out of brass and stick it on a pole. And if somebody gets bitten, all they need to do is just look up to this snake. And if they do it, you know, everything is okay. They will live. And a lot of people thought, is he crazy or what? You know, Moses, is he crazy? Why should I look at, you know, a snake made of brass and that is supposed to help me? Why can't he pray that the snakes go away or give us some magic medicine or something? But that was God's way of healing the people. And today we've got the same thing. You know, if sin bites you, all you need to do is just look at Christ. You know, he's lifted up. Like the snake, he's the image of sin and death on the cross. And he died for your sins. He took your sin and actually literally took it to that cross and shed his blood for your sin. And that is the key. You look at Christ, at Jesus Christ, and you will live. Yeah. So that is the righteousness of God. It is there at the day of salvation, and it is with us. Yeah. Sin can't conquer us anymore, but we can conquer sin because we know where to look. When sin comes and attacks us and gets hold of us. And we can, in that way, we can break the power of sin there and then. And then we've got the other thing as well, which is regeneration. And regeneration is walking with God. That's our Christian life. That's the X-axis. So justification is a Y-axis, goes straight up. And then we've got the X-axis, which is regeneration. And we are dealing with man's sinfulness. And then we've got this curve which goes up and down a bit like I don't know, like shares or stocks or whatever, and that's referred to as progressive sanctification. So what we should see in a Christian's life is that our lives over time gets better. Yeah. So if we come to Christ and we are just you know, rotten people, you know, we are not very honest, we are not very straightforward, we are deceitful. We are maybe driven and controlled by lust. We are, I don't want to sort of count all the sins, but you know what I mean. We are basically doing stuff which isn't right before God. Loads of it. We come to Christ and we find redemption, and we find also the biggie that suddenly the power of sin is broken. It can no longer control us. You know? Again, when we look at the controlling power of sin. All you have to do is look at reoffending rates in prisons, and you will find that the reoffending rate is somewhere in the region of 80-90%. Most people who are in prison, they go back again because the control of the bad stuff in their lives, and they can't get away from it unless there's some supernatural power breaking this control. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ. So what we should find is that maybe 1 year down the line, a person is a lot less sinful than the year before. And then 2, 3, 4 years down the line, that lives become more refined, they become more pure, more holy, to use this term, more sanctified, maybe to use this term, and more in line with what God wants us to do. So we should become more loving, more gentle, more kind people as life goes on. And yet we will never reach, you know, the aim of being perfect. You know? And Martin Luther said that, you know, the struggle with the flesh stops when the grave diggers clang their shovels over the coffin. That's when the struggle with the flesh stops. Yeah, and it's true. It's true. It's going to be there all the time. It's I find it this morning. I try to get up, you know, do my stuff, and I've got a free day, and it's hard. You know, I just try to get going. I don't want to, but I should. Yeah, this is the kind of stuff, you know, which we are struggling, where the flesh is there, just trying to hold us back from the things God wants us to do. Okay, we've got another slide here which talks about the three things of justification, which we talked about last week. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification, justified. Doesn't really mean that anything has changed on the outside. Doesn't really mean that we are better people. All it means is that we have avoided prison, we have avoided the punishment, we have avoided damnation. And then we've got sanctification, which is we are being saved from the power of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we're going to look at this as well. Jesus made some very interesting statements about sin. And it's important, yeah, to... And there's a real power behind it. If people engage in sin, if people engage in stuff which is not good, it drags them down. And out of your own strength, you can't come up again. You need grace, you need mercy. You need the power of God to free you from the power of sin. And then right at the end, we've got glorification, which is we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that is when we are united with Christ. When rapture comes or death comes, and when, you know, we get resurrected in a heavenly body, you know, free of sin, free of all this rubbish, you know, that's trying to hold us back from God. And free of the control of demons, of the devil, who tries to, again, deceive us, even as we are Christians. But we have got the Holy Spirit. We have got the Spirit of God in us. And we need to be open to the Spirit of God to number one, to allow him to convict us of sin. And number two is to allow him to correct us if there's deception in our lives. What is the starting point? The starting point of sanctification is salvation. There's no question about this. And I've got a couple of scriptures here. Sorry, I apologize. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's in John chapter 3. So except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the key is to be born again, to be born from above, to be born by the Spirit and water. And that is the key. You need to receive Jesus Christ in your life. And again, there's a lot of controversy. You know, what is it? Is it a little prayer? You know, when you stand up in a church and you say a formula, you know, it's not it. Yeah, it might be it. Yeah, it might be the point where you come to Christ, where you're convicted of your sin and where the Spirit is drawing you. But it might not be. It's not, you know, a little prayer or a little recitation. Muslims do this, you know. If you are a Muslim, if you want to become a Muslim, you have to say a few words. But again, in Islam, there's no guarantee of salvation, which is maybe good as well, because most likely if you are a Muslim and you believe the Quran to its full extent, which means you have to deny of who Jesus Christ is, and that will get you into hell. Yeah, that will get you into hell. The greatest sin in Islam is taqiyya, which is if you describe divinity to Jesus Christ. And let me do this right here on BPN Radio. Jesus Christ is God. He's a member of the Trinity. There's a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ is God. And at this point, I've committed the unforgivable sin in Islam, which is taqiyya. I hope I got this right. Taqiyya? It's either taqiyya or taqiyya. There's one word for that. But anyway, if you do this, the Quran says that the hottest part of hell is reserved for you. But let me put this right here in public. You know, I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. He is God. And he is my God. And I trust in him that he will save me from the flames of hell and from the hottest part of hell. And I declare openly and publicly here that the Quran is lying and that the Bible proclaims the truth, that the New Testament proclaims the truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that anything else and any other book which says anything different is a work of the devil. And here we go. That's a statement here on BPN Radio. I have to say at the same time that BPN Radio is not responsible for what I'm saying here. So you can go after me, but you can't go after BPN Radio. So here we go. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the starting point in your way of sanctification. He is the starting point on your way in sanctification. And it's not a formula you have to pray, but it's receiving him into your heart. So make sure that Jesus, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You will have assurance of your salvation in your heart. You will know that you are of God, that you belong to God. And when you come to this point, you will know that suddenly there are two natures inside of you. There's a force inside of you which is trying to drive you away from God, and there's a force inside of you which is executed by the Holy Spirit, trying to pull you towards God. And there's a struggle inside of you. Now, the person in this world, you know, worldly people who do not know Christ, they don't have this struggle. They don't know this struggle. It's not there. Because they only have the one nature. And yet, if you are a Christian, you will realize that there are these two elements in your life, trying to drag you in one direction or the other direction. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit and be encouraged and follow his encouragement to walk in the direction of God. So I say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And that is very true. You know, if you are in Christ, you are brand new. You're brand new. You're a new creation. Something has happened inside of you, and nobody can ever take it away. It's there. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And I would encourage you, if you are listening to this and you are not a Christian or you're not sure whether you're a Christian, I just encourage you to just ask Jesus to come into your life, to tell him that you believe him, that he has paid for your sins, to tell him that you want to live the way he wants you to live, and to just invite him into your life. And you will see that this thing, this born again thing, this which is a problem actually, you know, having two natures, but it's a key to our salvation, it's a key to our sanctification. And this thing, this new reality will come into your life. Everything will be new. And I tell you one thing, and I said this to a friend of mine recently, I said the most exciting thing you can have it beats any kick you get out of you know, alcohol or drugs or parties or whatever. The greatest thing you can experience in this life is the presence of God in your life. It's just this moment where God is near, and where you have the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is the greatest thing in this life. And to tell you the beauty is there's no hangover. There's no disappointment afterwards. There's no feeling of emptiness. But there's something inside of you from which you can, you know, which keeps you going for a long time, from which you can draw from for a long period of time, just looking back. But it's a bit like, you know, the manna in the desert. You could collect it on the day and you could eat it on the day, but if you try to collect twice as much or three times as much, the next day it was all rotten. Yeah. It's something, and I'm not saying that this experience you get with God is all rotten, but it's something you have to reach out to on a daily basis. So it's not like you do it once and that's it, you know. But we need to be daily, every day anew, every morning anew, come to God, invite Him, you know, seek Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, all our soul, love Him, and also receive the goodness of God in our lives. And it's sometimes hard. It's sometimes hard, especially when things go upside down and when destiny or life or whatever. We live in a rotten world, and it's inevitable. We get beaten up by it in one way or another. In one way or another. There's so many ways for the enemy to attack us, and he does. And we need to just reach out, you know, get these moments of pause, moments of tranquility where we can just rest in the presence of God for just a little bit, every now and then, and enjoy the fellowship of God. It's great. It's great. And I tell you one thing, there's nothing better, nothing greater in this world, and I'm looking forward, you know, leaving all this behind and just staying with the living God. Not because I'm good, not because I'm special, not because I'm something better. I'm not. On the contrary, I'm probably more rotten than everybody who's listening here, but I know that through the grace of Christ and through His kindness and through His mercy and through His work on the cross, I can make it. I know that. And it's nothing on account of me. There's nothing about, to use his expression again, Saint Michael of Yorkshire, that is going to get me there, because Saint Michael of Yorkshire is anything but a saint, you know, in a conventional context. But I know through his grace and mercy, I can get there. And it says here, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's a scripture from Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And he washed us because he loved us. And this is the great thing. It's not a relationship of, serfdom, you know, where we are slaves and serfs. But it's a relationship of love. It's love, the love of God in our lives. He loved us so much that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what it is. And I tell you one thing, when you see Jesus Christ one day, and hopefully you see him as somebody who's been washed by the blood of the Lamb, as somebody who has been redeemed and ransomed, if you see Jesus Christ, the first thing I'm sure you will notice is the immense love just oozing out of him. And again, it's just amazing. Yeah, it's amazing. What happens then? We've got salvation, yeah. But what happens then? What happens? Yeah. The first thing we find is that the power of sin is broken. Yeah. The chains are broken. And there's one scripture which talks about the power of sin. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Yeah. So the relationship is there. You sin, you enter some sort of slavery that you cannot control the sin anymore, but sin takes over and controls you. It's a bit like alcohol, yeah, or maybe some drugs. And I mean, some people have got an addictive personality more than others. But if you abuse alcohol over a period of time, it starts controlling you, and you no longer have control over it, but alcohol has control over you. And the addiction kicks in. The same with a lot of other drugs, where they try to addict you. And sin is a very similar thing. You engage in sin, and suddenly you can't resist anymore. Yeah, it's got control over you. I know one guy, I've met him sort of some time, and he was a thief. Yeah. There's no other way to describe him. That's what he was doing. That was his thing. He was a nice guy. You could hang out with him. He was actually quite generous as well. Yeah. You could spend time with him. You could talk with him, and he was okay. But if he saw an opportunity and it presented to him, he would steal. And he would steal from you as well, from his friends, from anybody. And I heard a few stories of him. I know his brother. And so over the years, you know, you lose contact and you lose touch with him. I heard a few stories. And it was interesting as well. He could not get away from that. He went to prison and he had a lot of problems, but he could not get away from it. It was just something that was controlling him. And stuff like that, the only way you can break it is through the power of the gospel. The only way you can break sin, the power of sin, is through the power of Jesus Christ. Through the forgiveness of sins, the power of sin is broken. Once your sins are forgiven, and once the blood of Christ comes into your life, which has been shed for the forgiveness of sins, the power of sin is broken, and you can escape this cycle. It is quite amazing as well, when you look at people who do come to Christ with a very dubious past, and how people can change. People can change. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it talks about, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Yeah, this is what God is doing. We've got another scripture, and I think it's in Joel somewhere, that it said he will write his law onto our hearts. It will no longer be a law in stone or written down, but it'll be written on our hearts. And we will know what to do and what not to do. We will know which way to go and which way not to go. And that is the Holy Spirit in our lives, where the Spirit will declare unto us the things of God, and we will know and we will understand, and we will be able to walk in the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives, and this is the most important thing. If it weren't for that, you know, it would be very, very difficult. And we've got a scripture I'm just going to read through. Nevertheless, and this is Jesus in John talking about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So that's about the Holy Spirit. So you can see the importance. And to be fair, you know, if I always thought, you know, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were still here? If you could just hang out with him, you know, but get a flight ticket, fly up to Jerusalem. And I think from where I am here in England, it's just about £200 or something, about $300. Yeah. Get on the plane, get over there and hang out with Jesus for a few days and just discuss all the issues and, you know, the stuff that's going on in our lives and get some answers and so on. And obviously, I'm sure there would be millions of people who would want to do the same thing. And if I were lucky, you know, if it were just a physical thing, I would probably only get a minute, if that, you know, on my arrival in Jerusalem with the Lord of the universe. But I wouldn't be able to have that much time, you know, to spend with him or hang out for a weekend or something like that. But this is what Jesus is saying here. It's great that we've got the Holy Spirit, because he will tell us and he will give us fellowship with God. You know, he will tell us and he will lead us into all truth, and he will tell us of things to come, and he will declare of who Jesus is. You know, he will tell us everything about him. He will glorify Jesus in our lives so that we really understand who he is. And that's amazing. And that can be done with millions of people at the same time. Yeah. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, so I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, and I'm grateful that I've got the Helper, you know, which has been sent. That's another term that's used for the Holy Spirit, the Helper in my life, leading me to righteousness, convicting me of sin, yeah, and enabling me to do the right things, you know, breaking the power of sin and leading me to a better life. So when, you know, should I really one day, not just on paper, you know, through justification, be St. Michael of Yorkshire, but in my deeds as well, should I in my deeds as well reflect the life of a saint, where people look at this guy and they say, oh, this is a holy man, you know. If that ever should be the case, yeah, it is nothing of what I can do and nothing what I've done, nothing at all. But all it is just a work of God. It's just a work of God in my life. That's all it would be. And one day when I stand before God and he says, what have you done? And I can't go and say, look, you know, I've done all these wonderful works. You know, you should be proud of me. But I can just say, look, I dwelt on your grace and mercy. And if I've done anything good, it is because of your grace and mercy and of what you have done in my life and the way you've used my life. It is all yours. That's all I can say one day. And I think that's important for us to understand this, that that it is God. Yeah? It is God in us, in our lives, you know, to do anything good. You know? Don't even try to improve yourself under your own steam, but allow God. Open your heart wide to God to allow him to work inside of you. Okay, struggle after salvation. The enemy can't have you. That's the thing. You get saved. You know, you become a Christian. And what do we find? You know, it's this great festival of love. You know, you've got, as a young Christian, I always used to, a friend of mine once told me, he liked to hang out with new believers. Yeah. So when he was doing a project or something, he always wanted some young believers around them. And he said, it is very simple because God seems to answer anything they pray for. Just an answer is there, it just happens. And when I look at my life, back on my life, yeah, it was pretty much the same. I prayed for little stupid things, and yes, it happened. Yeah, you know, stuff hitchhiking. You know, you thumb a lift and you wait for kind. And when I was, and I'm going back sort of in the 80s, early 80s, if you were a young kid, that was the way to get around. You hitchhiked. You don't see this today anymore. Maybe it's too dangerous because you don't know. There are too many strange people around these days. But I remember that when I was, before I became a Christian, yeah, and I sometimes visited my grandparents who were in a different town about 70 miles away, and it was really bizarre. Before, you know, I had all these hippie cars, you know, hippies, you know, who would pick me up in a crappy old car, and they would, you know, drive very slowly, and they were all sort of heavy into drugs and all that stuff. I got picked up by them. And what I found is that these guys, after I became a Christian, they wouldn't pick me up anymore. And I don't know what's wrong. You know, I still look the same way. I looked a bit wild and stuff like that. But they wouldn't pick me up anymore. And I was praying. I said, Lord, what's going on here? You know, and then suddenly I got, and I can't, even today, you know, when I think about it, it was just amazing. You know, I was picked up by people who had these really posh cars, you know, noble cars like a Porsche or Audi 200 or Mercedes or really fast, heavy cars, a big BMW. And these guys were picking me up. And I was on the motorway and I was overtaking these cars by those hippies. And then to some extent, they even drove me to the door. Yeah. And one instance, I think it was a guy in a Porsche, he drove me right to my relatives in front of the house and dropped me off. And they couldn't believe it, what was happening. I remember my uncle saying he was looking outside the window and he saw a guy, you know, dropping me off in a Porsche. And it was a complete stranger and I was traveling like a king or like a prince. I don't know. But this is the kind of stuff, you know, when you're a young Christian, that God answers prayers and sometimes in an amazing fashion, even little silly things like, you know, you hitchhike and you get picked up by the posh car, not the old clapped out car that's about to die on the motorway. Anyway, that's the love feast when you come to Christ. You know, the love feast when you come to Christ. You know, it's wonderful, it's great. And then over time, you know, it gets a little bit flaky and you start realizing things. Number one is that you realize you're not as good as what you are, and I find that God holds a mirror up and shows you who you really are, and that you have to deal with your sin. And then the enemy steps in as well, and he says, look at yourself. You want to be a Christian? And then he, you know, throws little sticks in your banana skins in your path, and you slip up and you fall, and you make a horrendous mistake. And he says, you know, you see, you know, you can't do it. Why don't you just give up on it? And I mean, the thing is, I believe from reading the Word of God that You know, once you're born again, you're born again. You know, you belong to God. But what the enemy can do is he can render you unfruitful. He can render you useless for the kingdom of God. You know, if you abandon the way God wants you to walk on. And I mean, 9 times out of 10, it doesn't last very long, because God is going to get you around again. And he sends brothers or sisters in your way, and they encourage you, and the Holy Spirit is working on you, and eventually you come around again, yeah. But still, it's a victory for the enemy. One thing you find as well is that the biggest impact you have in your witness is shortly after your salvation. And I find this as well. It's, I had a lot of friends, and when I became a Christian and word spread around, many people couldn't believe what had happened. They thought I'd cracked up. You know, I was a crazy guy. Yeah. But a lot of people heard the gospel. A lot of people heard the gospel. And probably in the first year of my life, through my witness, I was maybe impacting more people than, you know, in the following 10 years afterwards. As a Christian, I mean, the first year of my life as a Christian, not as a human, as a Christian. So again, big interest in the devil to try and destroy you. Try and destroy it. He's going to work on you. And I tell you one thing as well, is when I look at my Christian life, the first couple of years were the most exciting, but also very hard and very difficult lives, where things happened around me, you know, where any power, any control the devil had, he made use of it. And he put his little lever and he started levering stuff, and things went tipsy-turvy. And it took quite some time for a lot of this stuff to work itself out. You know, it's serious. It's serious business. You know, come to Christ and, you know, you will see. I once said, I saw this verse, and it says, if you don't move, you don't feel your shackles. And when you start and you start moving out of your old life, you start feeling those shackles which the devil has placed on you. The good news is all of these shackles are broken. You just need to shake them off. Sometimes we struggle shaking them off, and sometimes we don't believe that they've been broken. But they are broken, and trust me, you know, if you walk in Jesus Christ, all your shackles are broken. There's no control, there's no right, there's nothing over your life. And when we sort of embark on the highway of holiness, on this way of salvation, we better believe it, that we are freed people, that we are freed men and freed women of the Lord. Right. He tries to get control over us through our mistakes, our weaknesses. And very often we've got false expectations of ourselves. And where we expect to be, you know, saint, whatever, and then we look in the mirror and all we see is the bad sinner. Yeah, and then stick our name at the end of it. But I tell you, you are the freed man, the freed woman of the Lord. In God's eyes, you are a saint. The Bible would describe you as a saint. And you better walk as a saint as well, because we have got the power to walk as a saint. It takes time. And that's what holiness is all about. Okay, we've got a really lovely image here. We've got about 10 minutes left, so we have to speed up a bit. And it's a washing of feet. So Jesus, you know, washed the feet of the disciples, and the disciples were quite shocked. You know, here we have this master, you know, getting a towel and washing our feet. What's going on here? And Peter said, you know, not with me. You know, are you crazy? Don't wash my feet. Yeah, that's what Peter said to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. It's interesting as well. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, who has had a bath, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Yeah. Now, and Jesus was talking about Judas at the time. Yeah. So he was even washing his feet, but Judas never was clean, never was was right with Jesus. Yeah. So, if you are cleaned, and this is very, very interesting, and I find this sort of a fascinating image, when you become saved, yeah, you have got this great salvation in your life, you've been washed from all your sins, from the sins of whatever was stuck with you, you are freed, you are a freed man, a freed woman of Christ, but now we need to have our feet washed. And one thing I notice is I was once... I lived in Pakistan for 3 months, and I went through a desert in Pakistan to get to a village. I had to walk for about 5 miles. And the way it worked is that whenever every step was throwing up a lot of dust because the soil was really, really dry and was sort of clayey, dusty ground. And when we arrived at the village, it was really interesting, sort of up to about half my calf, yeah, my feet were just covered in dust, yeah, up to half my calf, yeah. So the lower leg, half of it. And then beyond that, everything was clean. Everything was fine. But it was just through walking through the dust, you know. And the dust would just throw up. And I was fine throughout, but it was just my feet, my shoes, and I had some jeans trousers on. My jeans trousers up to my half of my lower leg, you know, fully covered in dust. And I think that is sort of a symbol of what's happening in this world. You know, we walk through this world and it's inevitable. You know? I mean, even Isaiah, he said to himself, you know, prophet, a holy man, you know, truly a holy man, not like many of us or myself, but truly a holy man. And he stand before the throne of God and he said, oh dear, I'm doomed. I live amongst people of unclean lips and I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm doomed. Yeah. And then coal was taken from the altar and touched his lips, and his sin was atoned for. And that's pretty much, you know, where we are, I think, with sanctification. We need our feet washing regularly because of the dust of all the rubbish we pick up as we walk through this world and through this generation. And it affects us. It affects us on a daily basis. We sometimes don't think about it and we make mistakes every day. We need to have our feet washed. And that's really what Jesus is saying. That's the acknowledgement of what we have. Okay, we have got stages in sanctification. There are three stages. There's childhood, our sins are forgiven, and we are known by the Father. And that's the first thing we learn as a child. Then we've got young men, and we've got fathers. They are the three stages of maturity in our Christian life. And First John chapter 2 talks about this. Childhood, we understand that our sins are forgiven and that we know the Father. Young adulthood, maturity, you know, when we are young men, so we've got a few years of Christian life on our back, and we gain strength, we are strong, and that's what John says, and we have overcome the devil, so we are not, you know, too much in a tiffy when if the devil comes and tries to do us in. Yeah, we know we've got power. Yeah, we are strong. We've got power in Christ, in the blood of Christ, in the word of God. And it says the word of God stays with you. That's what it states, what John states for young men, or, you know, maturity of young people, yeah, who have walked with Christ, who have gone past childhood. And then we've got the experience, the mature, the fathers and mothers, you know, those who have walked with Christ a long time, and they know God and they know the Creator. And it's something very, very great. And that's, again, there are stages in sanctification as well. You deal with your sins as a child, and you learn that your sins are forgiven. Yeah. And as a young man, you are strong and you overcome the enemy. Yeah. And Bible says, you know, Peter says that the devil goes around roaring like a lion, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you learn this as a young man, to resist him. And to use the word of God to resist the devil, and they will just flee. They will run away because of the power of Christ that's with you. And then the greatest one is being experienced and to know God, to know who he really is, to understand the love, the greatness, the goodness, the power of God, the Creator. Okay, Corinthians. The Corinthians are described as saints. They are... It's very irritating to Catholics, as I said before. They've got all this thing, you know. There's big committees and things like that before somebody's declared to be a saint. Bible says that you are all saints. So as I'm talking to you, if you know Jesus Christ and you are born again, you are a saint. That's as simple as that, you know. The Bible calls you a saint. The Corinthians, they were a fallen church. There were lots of divisions within and amongst the Corinthians. There was disorder, deception, lawsuits, immorality, false doctrine, and yet Paul addresses them as saints. In 2 Corinthians, we know, though, that, you know, things can go wrong, like with the Corinthians. And it's interesting, read the book and read this with this in mind, the letter to the Corinthians, that this is a fallen church, that these are people who have lost the plot. They're really, really bad. They're really bad Christians. Yeah? they've lost it. They've completely and utterly lost it. There's just disorder, you know. People are having feasts in church and don't give anything to the poor, but just fill themselves. And really, really bad habits have crept in. Paul addresses all this stuff. And yet we find that there's restoration. And in 2 Corinthians, we can see that the church turned around and they addressed all these issues and they were okay again. And this is really what's with our lives as well. We can sort of slip away and live lives which are really rotten. And it's very easy when you live in a generation where morality is being completely given up and it's being lost. You know, where people are just, slipping away and anything goes. Easy for us to follow suit and to do the same thing. And we need correction every now and then. And that's what we have our brothers and sisters for. To correct us. And don't, you know, if somebody comes and he says, look, what you're doing is wrong, don't despise him, but listen carefully and then wait before God. And if it's right and you can accept it, follow suit and take this to heart and love him for the courage your brother, your sister had to correct you. It's not an easy thing. I mean, some people thrive and it's a power thing, but some people, it's a thing of concern. And you will notice whether they're concerned about you or they just want to control you. If it's a control thing, don't worry. But if it's something which comes out of love, do worry and look at your life and bring it before God. Things can and will go wrong, and God will call us to correction, to discipline, and we need to yield. It's very, very important. In the Bible, we've got a few images. We've got the way to holiness. Jesus said, good for him to leave, for he will ask the Father and he'll send the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth. And through the Holy Spirit, we can enjoy the fellowship of God, which we talked about. And then we've got some points in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, for example, where this is prophesied of what is going to take place. And it says here, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right and to right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. Sort of, this is the way, walk in it. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And this is what we have with the Holy Spirit, guiding us, leading us into the way of holiness. In Isaiah 35, we've got the highway of holiness. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray, nor lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy, and the heads on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me just repeat the last line. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Where? It's a highway of holiness. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And that is for you and me. For you and me, for those who are ransomed by the Lord, for those who believe in Jesus, that he has paid for all of our sins. And this is the problem again. I'm going to speed up now. I'm running out of time. There's a new reality in the Christian's life, the two natures which are present. Just to recapture, we talked about this earlier. We've got the flesh, which desires, you know, with its desires to oppose God, and we've got the spirit with desires, generating us desires to please God. And that is what we are dealing with. We need to yield to the Spirit of God with the desires to please God. And we've got the last slide here, and I shall leave it open a bit. For the YouTube viewers, we are not limited by time, but for the BPN, I need to finish it here. Thank you very much for listening. Let me just pray. Lord, I pray, Father, for all of our listeners, for myself, for all of our listeners, Lord, that you will lead us into holiness, that you will lead us on the highway of holiness, that we can see the right way, that the power of your Spirit will produce character, will produce fruit in our lives. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
The gospel. God sends his Son into the world, the God-man, really man, really God, really human, really divine, lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners intentionally absorbs all the wrath of God against those who believe in Him, takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sins, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan, sins, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who trusted in Him. There is no better news.